morning. Today's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And the Lord said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. You may be seated.
Ordinarily, I would launch right into a sermon at this point, but I've got some information that I think you're really going to be interested in. You'll want to hear. A pharmaceutical company right here in Delaware County is offering a new antiviral medication. This is building on the research that was done for the COVID vaccine. I can't go into all the details, but what they were able to do was identify what is unique about a virus, okay? What makes it unique from other human cells. So they were able to develop this, which attacks that virus, not your cells. That's why we're into the end of phase two of the trial, and there have been no side effects. Because you see, this medication affects virus. It does not affect a human cell. So it is able to eliminate viruses. Just think of that. This COVID stuff, we can stop talking about it. When November rolls around and you're starting to cough and sneeze, well, you can say goodbye to all that because that's caused by a virus. And this medication kills viruses. Now, here's the reason I'm telling you this, okay? Number one, it comes in pill form. You don't have to go to get shot. It will come to you, okay? No problem. And so if you see me after the service, I'll tell you where you can get it, okay? Then number two, this company is selling shares. And those shares are available right now. And the prediction is that if you buy $100 worth of shares now, in about 3 weeks, when this all becomes public, it's going to be worth $1,000, okay? So you've got that. Okay, that I was encouraged to share that information with you. You've got it. You may have questions and want more details. You can see me after the service, and I can fill you in and give you whatever you need. So now, let's go to Genesis 15 and the sermon. If something sounds too good to be true, it usually is. So I can't go around and know what was running through your mind when I talked about this. For a minute, you might have thought, I wonder what is he getting at? Probably the farther I went, the more likely you were to say, you know what, this sounds too good to be true. He's telling me stuff that's it. So God comes to Abraham. Abraham, have I got a deal for you? Here's the deal, Abraham. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to be okay. Nothing's going to happen to you and your children. I'm going to do that. So be Abraham, okay? Be Abraham. What are you thinking? Okay. What's this going to cost me? Or what do I have to do to get this? And God's response is nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'm going to do this. So as Abraham, you're confronted with that thought. Is this too good to be true? And you've had some dealings with God. You've done that before, and you sort of think, yeah, God can be trusted, and if he says that, that's the way it is. But there still is this thing. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. It's running through Abraham's mind. But guess what? Abraham says, this is God. You know what? I'm going to accept it. I'm going to accept what he says because it is God. It's absolutely true because it's God who's making the promise. Now, look at Genesis 15, or, you know, if you've got a Bible or whatever it is, you got it, just kind of follow along. Again, the heart of this is God making a promise that, yes, it sounds too good to be true. So God begins by assuring Abraham that he's going to be safe. If you see just the opening verse of Genesis 15, it says, after these things. So he's connecting you with what just happened. What happened? Well, the kings around Abraham had ganged up on him. Okay? He had ganged up on them. And they were attacking him and so on. Well, Abraham went out against them, and Abraham's troops had defeated them decisively. But what that means is now, Abraham is a target, okay? He got all these kings. He defeated them. But there's more out there. There's more out there. Other kings are going to want to eliminate him because he's a powerhouse. He's a threat. And not only that, he's rich, okay? So they want at him. They want at him. That's how it is. So it's at that point that God steps up and says, Abraham, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be like a shield to you. I'm going to watch over you. See, Abraham is now aware that he's got a target on his back. Okay? For those of you who still indulge in old Western movies, you know, there's the scene where the veteran gunfighter rides into town and all the young punk gunfighters see him and they want him. They want to get him. He's got a target on his back, and they're going to take him out. Abraham is in that kind of position. All these kings around him, they see him as a threat. And they see the money and so on. So they're going to be coming after him. God says, Abraham, don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. I will be your shield. God says, not only will I take care of you, but I'm going to take care of your children. Abraham says, well, that's great. Sounds good. But I don't have any children. So what does that mean? I've got this guy, Eliezer. I'm not quite sure who Eliezer is. It says he's from Damascus, but not even sure that Damascus is the place name there. But Eliezer is apparently a trusted servant of Abraham. And because Abraham has no children, you know, what he has is got to go to somebody. And Eliezer is the guy. This is like a story out of my family. My grandfather was adopted, by the way. This is interesting story. He was taken in by a family when he was 5 years old. When he was 21, he was adopted. This family had no children. When they adopted him, he became the heir. And that's the farm where I grew up. Okay? That was kind of neat. That's good. So we got something like that. Abraham has no heirs. So he's got to go to somebody, Eliezer. But God says, no. Eliezer is not going to inherit your stuff. It's going to go to your children. You're going to have children. Well, this is a deal that seems too good to be true. And the highlight of this is Genesis 15:6. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. I'm not a fan of red letter Bibles. I'm sorry, if you're carrying one, you got it. The problem with red letter Bibles is everybody thinks that the red letters are more significant than all the others, okay? But I am in favor of neon Bibles, and this is a verse that was flashed like neon. It would be there. You can't miss this. You've got to see this. Abraham believed God. In essence, God says, I'm going to treat you like a righteous person. I'm going to treat you like a righteous person. And all you got to do is accept that. Abraham believed what was too good to be true. God declared that Abraham was righteous. Now, righteousness is a big deal with God. That's, because God is holy. And God only tolerates righteousness. He only tolerates righteousness. So God is saying to Abraham, and again, it's a very big deal. Abraham, I'm going to accept you and treat you as though you were righteous, which is what I expect of human beings. I expect you to be righteous. And so what I am promising you, Abraham, is that I will accept you and treat you like you are a righteous man. Why? Because you accept that. Because you accept that. Because Abraham trusted God, God accepted his faith as though it were righteousness. Now, some people have used the illustration of something like a moral bank account. And what they say is that we as human beings, you know, if you look at our moral bank account, it's at zero. It's at zero. God says, I will put righteousness into your moral bank account. So what was zero now becomes full of righteousness. So God fills Abraham's righteous account because he accepted what God has promised. God continues by guaranteeing this promise, this promise that's almost too good to be true. God guarantees this promise by saying, I'll take on a curse if I don't keep my word. Now, what sounds kind of strange to you, and as it was read, maybe you were saying, I wonder what this is about. This this ceremony in which God guarantees his promise. Animals are cut in half and laid side by side. In the ancient world, this was a ceremony whereby two governments or two kings could commit themselves to peace. So the way they did that, they cut the animals in half, and then these kings would walk down between the two animals, and in essence saying, if I don't keep my word, you can cut me in half. That's what they're saying. If I don't keep my word, you can cut me in half. And that's how it will be. Now, this ceremony creates a binding agreement between the two kings who might be taking that, might be making that agreement, creates a binding agreement. And again, normally it's between two countries or two kings. In today's terminology, we would call this a non-aggression treaty, okay? In other words, one country promises never to attack the other country, and if there's a country has a problem, we will come to your aid. That's what it would be called. The agreement becomes binding because both kings, both parties, pass through the animals and take the curse or take the promised curse upon themselves. But the story takes a twist here. Suddenly, Abraham is incapacitated. He has what, he goes into a kind of a trance. He's paralyzed. He can't do anything. And it's terrifying for him. Here is this once in a life opportunity. An agreement with God. An agreement that would assure he was safe. And all he had to do was join in. And he can't do it. He can't do it. He's incapacitated. And it's like a nightmare. The terror descends upon him. And he looks out. And he sees something like a flaming pot passed down through between the animals. Now, it would appear that this is God passing between the two animals, the two halves of the animals. Abraham can't keep the covenant. God says, by passing through, I will keep the covenant. The agreement is now binding, but Abraham had absolutely no part in it. He's paralyzed, incapacitated, seeing what he's not sure what, but that's the way it is. Now, you start to see this play out, and while I can't go through all of it, this takes us to the cross. If you would, if you have a Bible or access to a Bible, I'd like you to look at Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that God makes this promise and binds himself to it, in a sense, makes a problem for him. We've already talked about the fact that God is holy. If you understand nothing else about the God of the Bible, you need to know that he is holy. And he has made demands on those who are not holy. which includes us in this room and all human beings, God has made demands on those who are not holy, sinful human beings. And this is what he has said. Sinful human beings will die. Sinful human beings will die. Holiness is the very nature of God, which makes him demand that his creation, that those he made in his image, that they be holy. He has demanded that, that they be holy. And because God is holy, human beings who are not holy must die, that is, face his judgment, stand before God, and hear, you are not what I demand that you be. You are not holy. So we face that. We face that. This demand must be fulfilled, or God is not God. Because God said this is the way it is, and if he doesn't do what he says, he's not God. He's not God. If God were to overlook or ignore sin, he would not be holy. He would not be holy. All of that boils down to the reality that every human being, without exception, has a problem. Every one of us in this room has a problem. Human beings cannot be what God wants. Human beings cannot be part of any agreement that God has made. They have broken the agreement. So, the question is, how can God promise to make sinful human beings who deserve his condemnation, his judgment, how can a holy God accept them? How can that happen? Well, we've just read Matthew 27. It's only a small part of the story, but a very significant part of the story. Jesus went to the cross because of this promise that God made to Abraham. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Jesus took on the curse of sin by being cut off. It is almost unimaginable. This is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who has been with God, who is God from all eternity, He is there on the cross and he says, God, why have you cut me off? Why have you turned away from me? Why have you decided to do this? Well, the answer is God is holy and sinners must die for their sin. But Jesus took our place on the cross. He took our place. So he became the substitute for those of us who are sinful, who are condemned to eternity in hell, who are condemned forever. You know, at some point, you as a sinner will look around in terror. You will look around in terror. The darkness, the fear that descended on Abraham will descend upon you because you are powerless. You are powerless. You know who you are. You know what you've done. Even if you were able to pull it off, that for the rest of your life you never did anything wrong, ever. There's all the stuff you did before you got here. You got all that stuff. It's still there. The experience is like a nightmare of helplessness. And you may have experienced this in your dealings with Jesus when you learned about him. You may have experienced that terror. But when Jesus stepped up to do what helpless, incapacitated sinners could not do, Jesus took care of it. When Jesus died, he absorbed that curse that God promised to take on himself. He absorbed that curse. And so, sinful people are delivered because of what Jesus did. And what they did had nothing to do with it. Had nothing to do with it. It was based completely on the fact that Jesus took the curse on himself. He took the curse to deliver himself. Now, that's not the end of the story. God is able to extend this agreement with Abraham to those who, like Abraham, accept it. Turn to the letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So what you're hearing here is that this deal that God made with Abraham is the same deal he makes to you. And so God comes to you and says, "Have I got a deal for you?" And when you first hear it, it sounds too good to be true. Just as it sounded that way to Abraham, it sounded that way to us. And that may have been your initial struggles with hearing the truth of God. Ah, this seems too good to be true. We know we are sinful. If you don't know that, I'm telling you. We know we are sinful. We know we deserve to be destroyed by God, to be rejected by him and cast into everlasting condemnation. We know that. That God would accept people like us. Oh, it just sounds too good to be true. But this is the deal. God has made it, and he promises to keep that deal. Like Abraham, you did nothing. You did nothing to be part of this deal. You did nothing. When the dread and the darkness of feeling the condemnation descended on you and you were scared, and maybe in your fear you cried out, "I need Jesus," God heard you. For sinners who know they are guilty, justification sounds too good to be true. Too good to be true. Like Abraham, those who accept what Jesus did and said are counted as righteous before God. They are righteous before God. Now, the technical term for this is justification, okay? That's the technical term. Justification is actually a legal term. And what it means is, when you are justified, the judge says, "You are not guilty." Well, you know, if you're in a courtroom scene and you're there for something you did, and the judge looks down and says, "You're not guilty," you go, "Whoa, that's absolutely great." But it becomes hard to believe when you know you are guilty. When you know you are guilty. For sinners who know they are guilty, justification sounds too good to be true. Too good to be true. If you have trusted in what Jesus has done, you are counted righteous before him. You are counted righteous before him. You don't contribute anything. Nothing you ever did, even if it was the most noble thing you ever did in life, it doesn't count. It doesn't add a thing to it. You don't contribute anything. What happened to you happened simply because you said, "Okay, God, I accept your deal. I accept the deal." That's the way it works. You accept the deal, God says, you accept what Jesus has done, you are righteous. Now, is deliverance from the guilt of your sin a deal too good to be true? Is it too good to be true? Now, look, I think it sounds like it. I think it sounds like it. And probably at some point you thought that way. We are conditioned to believe you don't get something for nothing. Nothing in life works that way. If you stop at a restaurant this afternoon, guess what? They're not going to bring out a meal and serve you. There's going to be a check that follows, okay? You're not getting that meal for nothing. It's not going to happen. Years ago, when I was in college and seminary, I worked at Allstate Insurance, and I became friends with a guy named Dan. He was the leading insurance salesman in the building. Now, believe it or not, Dan wasn't arrogant. We became friends. We'd have coffee together, and we would talk. Dan drove a gold Cadillac. Not kidding you. He drove a gold Cadillac. Believe it or not, he wasn't arrogant about it. He told me the story one day of how he was down in downtown Philadelphia and walked by a fur store and reached in his pocket, and he had $600. And so he walked into the store and bought his wife a fur coat. Dan was diagnosed with cancer. So the next chance I got, I watched for him to go on coffee break, and I headed out, and I sat down with him, and we had a long conversation. And I shared with him that I remember telling him, Dan, look around. See everybody in this room? We're all going to die. We're all going to die. But Jesus has promised, if you will trust him and believe him, he will make you his child. And you will never die. And I can still remember Dan looking at me and saying, you don't get something for nothing. That's where the conversation sadly ended. And that's such a strong part of who we are. You don't get something for nothing. God said that when you accept what he has promised, you have the promise. You have the promise. Now, there are quite a number of us here who at one time trusted Jesus. Some of you can point to a moment in your life when that happened. And if I went around and asked you, you would tell me that you are a child of God. But there's something dangerous about that claim. You can begin to think that continuing to be the child of God has something to do with who you are and what you have become. You're a member of Grace Church. Surely that counts for something. You do nice things for your neighbor. Surely that counts for something. You need to hear the gospel again. I remember one time hearing somebody say that we as the children of God need to hear the gospel again. Well, you need to hear the gospel again. If you are here and you know that Jesus has saved you, it had nothing to do with who you are and it has nothing to do with what you're doing right now. You know that if you mess up, and you will mess up, you know that if you will mess up, God's not going to kick you out. Why? Because Jesus is your Savior. That's the gospel to you. The good news. You are his because of what Jesus has done. But if you have never trusted Jesus, you've heard about him, but you've never trusted him, you're probably waiting, thinking there's some way I'll become deserving of this. Well, let me tell you, it will never happen. You will never deserve the goodness of God. You will never deserve the grace of God. It ain't gonna happen. It ain't gonna happen. So stop waiting around. Listen to what I'm saying this morning. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that's what I would say to you. Believe God. Trust Jesus. He said Jesus came to deliver you from your sin. Believe him. And you will be delivered. You will be his child. And you can be sure of what is ahead. Abraham learned you do get something from God for nothing. You get everything God has for you. A future. You get forgiveness of sin. You get the knowledge that that you are his child. This is good for you to remember. And guess what? This is not too good to be true. It is true. It is God's word. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you for this, well, we call it grace because you are good to us. We did nothing. We deserve nothing. You have given to us everything we need. You've assured us that we are your children. You've assured us that you will be with us. You've assured us that you will never let us go. And you've assured us that our days will end in your presence. We thank you for that. We did nothing to deserve it. It's all your goodness and your grace that made it possible. Help us to remember and help us to glory in your goodness, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.